Reading from Nehemiah chapter 10 this morning, verse 28 down to 37. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighbouring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all of their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighbouring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forgo working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon, festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work.
Now, some of you are probably looking at your watches and thinking, oh, I hope he's not going to go on too long. But we were conscious, or I was conscious, that today we would be spending time in prayer. So you'll notice, if you've received a little green sheet, that it's only half size, so short time. If you're a person who has a statue of an elephant at home that maybe you've gathered from around the world or somewhere else, maybe this would be a good week to put it in an important spot. And just to remind you not to forget to pray for the persecuted church. And take home that sheet and follow it through carefully, please. So, pardon me, if you've been with us with Nehemiah, I don't need to go back through the history of what we've looked at. We know we've come to this point, we've seen the building of the wall, we've seen the incredible situation that's happened up to here, and now we see the response of the people, and of course the response of the people in that time challenges our response today. It's always my thinking that the Word of God is not written for back then. The Word of God is written for now, and whatever happens in the future, it's relevant and we have to apply it. So, how does it fit? Well, right on the front of your sheet today, we've got these words: to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do. I just want to emphasise, to observe and to do Being a Christian is active. We need to be doing all the commands of the Lord and his ordinances and statutes. Right. So, background I've mentioned. Last week was a very powerful prayer of Ezra. That whole chapter, basically. I said it was the longest prayer in Scripture, and it is. And what did it do? Well, it reminded us of God's action, and it reminded us of God's or of human disobedience. And the people basically responded saying, in view of this, we are going to make a binding agreement. On the basis of what we've heard, and what Ezra did was he went right through the history of Israel and how God had looked after them, how they had been disobedient, how God continued to forgive and care. And the people are saying, oh, on the basis of this, on the goodness and character of God and our stupidity, but our response and God's forgiveness, on the basis of this, we are making a binding agreement. Now, we haven't made a binding agreement today by sharing communion, but we have made a reaffirmation of an agreement that I belong to the living God, and this is a reaffirmation of my faith in him. So, this is what we're doing. Now, it's interesting to note who was involved. Basically, a whole cross-section of that community. They were the leaders, the temple workers, the chief priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, and even the singers were involved. So the whole community reaffirmed, this is what we believe and this is what we are putting their seal to. Now, we're aware as Christians that we don't come along with a seal like the king used to, with his ring, some wax, and put his seal there, so this has come from the king. But we're aware that at some stage in our life, the Spirit of God sealed us, as it were, put the mark of God upon us, that we belong, in big terms, to the living king. And the mark of Jesus is now on us. We are sealed by the Spirit, and that's the assurance that we have. The Spirit of God in us assures us that we are his children. It's interesting that it was the people who understood and they separated. And I said last week, it wasn't a separation, you're a sinner, I'm not going to be with you. But it was a separation of different nations, because some people weren't sure about their ancestry, and so they separated. And there was a commitment by the people of God. And again, I just say, we need to check from time to time our commitment to God. How serious am I about my commitment to God? And how does it show itself? Not by writing documents, not even by coming to church, but how does it show itself day by day in worship? Am I really a follower of Jesus? We talk about the persecuted church. The challenge of the persecuted church would be, here I am at your door with a gun. Do you believe in Jesus? That would challenge us, wouldn't it? Here I am. I'll be careful what I say about children, but we would all know the heartache of that situation. We would all know that situation. We would all know the heartache of, you're at the end of the line for education, because actually you're a follower of Jesus. Or we just need to cut off Centrelink or the equivalent. Some of these things would be harsh for us. And so we pray. I just said to my wife, we've got friends in Hong Kong. He's an Anglican minister. and they studied with us at Bible College in the 70s, and we just wonder what's happening with them at the moment. And some of you have people in different parts of the world and you're wondering what's happening with them. And so the challenge comes to us. It's easy to pray at one level. It's hard to then say, if I was in that situation, what would happen? How would things work out? What is really my commitment? Then there was a list of names, and we're not going to go through that list of names. We've had enough with names in the last few chapters. But as we had that list of names, then in chapter 9 we had a confession in verses 16 and 18, and then another bit where they said in chapter 9, this is, "But they, our fathers, acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, didn't obey, refused to obey, were not mindful of your wonders," these sorts of things. And we looked at that last week. So there was a disobedience, and then there was a confession. And then a recommitment. And I've got, there is that order important. Well, it is important. It's important that we work out what we need to confess. And sometimes it's important for us to work out a confession that is specific. I think the Holy Spirit says, this issue, that issue. You know, it's not just general free-for-all, I don't think, with God. I don't think he says, oh yeah, forgiven for everything. Ultimately, that's true. But what I think he says is, what about greed? What about jealousy? And at the moment I'm reading a book talking about Timothy. And Timothy, I mean, it's a novel in a sense, but Timothy's talking about his jealousy of the other leaders in the Christian church. So things like jealousy, envy, greed, things that go on. God just pops his finger on that and says, what about this? Here, don't worry about someone else. What about you with this issue? And so we need to see that there is a confession and then a recommitment. Lord, I am sorry, and a recommitment and a moving on. In verse 29, they have committed themselves to do. And I've put there John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You won't talk about them. You won't know them by heart. You won't quote them. But you will do them. You will keep them. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments, although that's a basis. But I'm talking about the interpretation that Jesus gave to commandments. To love him. To love each other. This is where we need to stand. So let's not look back at these people and say, oh, how stupid. Their experiences of God, and then very quickly, they turned aside. Because very quickly we turn aside. Very quickly we turn aside. Now, it's interesting that there are three areas that Nehemiah highlights here. Three areas: marriage and relationships. We're not going to give our children up to marry those people who are on the outskirts, or to those people who come from other nationalities. We will not, in verse 30, give our daughters to the people of the land, that's those around about. We're going to keep it within the family. Why? Because genealogy is important. We need to keep it pure. And I think that's the challenge that comes to us. One of the things that should stand for us as Christians is the sacredness of marriage and interpersonal relationships. That's part of our witness to the world. How we stand in terms of commitment. And that's why it's important that we think very, very carefully and pray very seriously about who we're going to marry. The second thing that seems to have fallen apart very quickly in the Western world is what we do on the Sabbath or whether we keep a day sacred. Now, there used to be days, Sunday, go to church, home for a roast, sit in the lounge room, do your sewing or play games, have afternoon tea, back to church, and people thought that that was a witness to the community. The community thought we were mad. Or some of the community, that was the way of life, and that was respectable. But I'm not sure that it actually brought commitment and serious faith from people. It actually put a veneer on Christian stuff. So you didn't do this and you didn't do that and you didn't do the other. I'm always amazed that in Alice Springs many, many years ago, there was a man, Reverend Parrish, who lived in the manse, in the Baptist manse, and he actually made his front garden a mini golf course. And all of the kids from the neighbourhood on a Sunday afternoon came and played mini golf. Wasn't that great? In society that wasn't done. But how incredible that this man was prepared to do that. So I want to say that, yes, they didn't trade. That was going to be a mark in that society of honouring God, keeping the day sacred. It's a bit of a challenge to us as to what we do to keep days sacred, or do we have a day that we keep special or try to keep special? And then the third thing was the support of the temple, the support of the church, and that's changed too. That's changed. I mean, I know people give offerings. I know people come on working bees. But the way that this was seen in the community was incredible. I mean, if you're bringing in a load of wood as a sacrifice or to help with sacrifices, the community sees that. The community is aware. And I've listed down there a whole lot of things. Money, wood, fruit, animals, grain and wine. The people brought as offerings to God and as an expression of their faith. Someone has said that if you add up all the requirements of the Jewish male going to worship to Jerusalem, leaving if they owned fields, leaving stuff for widows and the poor to gather, all the rest of it, that they actually gave upwards of a third of their income each year to the things of God. It's interesting, isn't it? I won't ask anyone to put up their hand if you give a third of your income to the work of the church. But in mission giving and in other ways, probably people do give. But it was an expression, a public expression. They didn't intermarry. They kept the Sabbath. And they gave to the things of the church or the temple. Very visible. Now, the question for us is, what is the visible expression of our faith? It's wonderful to be praying. It's wonderful to be reading the Bible and to be meeting for church. But is there a visible expression of our faith that other people would see? Because if we're trying to help people come to know Jesus, maybe there needs to be some visible expression of our faith. Our area, Coonalike Gardens, is noted for Halloween, and we had a lot of people in our suburb yesterday, up and down the streets and houses decorated and all. Helen and I went for a walk and just said, wouldn't it be good if something like this happened at Christmas? Now, I know people put up lights and Father Christmas and all the rest of it. It's very hard to put a Christian expression into some of that stuff because we probably would want to say, let's take away some of those things and let's put something up that's relevant for Jesus and his birth. So, the last thing. They said, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now, The house of our God is not a building, although it was in those days, it was a building. But God doesn't live in here unless we're here. Like when we come filled with God's Spirit, God's present with us in a special way. But when we go home, because God's Spirit is in us, well, God's still with us. He hasn't stayed here until we come next week. So we need to remember, my body is a temple of the Spirit. So how do I look after that? How do I nurture that? How do I spiritually care for me and look after this temple? Now, obviously, I don't bring gifts of wood and oil and everything else like that. But how do I look after the temple and allow God to dwell in me? These people made a reaffirmation. They said, we will not neglect. And maybe it's a time for us to say, I will not neglect the things of God. Their response, my response. Let us pray. Our Father, it's very easy for us to read some of these words and to think about these things. But then there's the practical outworking of it. And we pray today that we would think seriously about our friends, our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. But we would also seriously think about ourselves in order that we might carefully look after the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is each one of us. For we pray through Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Colin. Just before we have our last song, something I was thinking back, Colin mentioned earlier about the survey that's been sent out for people to share who they are and their thoughts for the church, for their future. This is not just for members, it's for people who are a regular part of the church. But if you're not on our regular mailing list and so you haven't received it, but you're here and you're part of the church and you would like to get that, just come and see me. I'll be doing coffees after. Just let me know and we can send it on to you so that you can have your say in that as well. It's just an anonymous survey so that we can have a more up-to-date picture of who we are now and what we'd like to see going forward. So just come see me after if you'd like to be added to that list as well. So our last song together, and I will ask you to stand as we sing this, just again, a declaration of Christ being everything to us. And I love the words in this chorus here. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church, our passion. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns, and the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. Particularly that line, I was like, what do I measure my life by? Is it by the love of Christ at work in me? So let's challenge ourselves with this as we stand and sing this last song together. Thank you.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. Jesus, we believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Only Son of God, sent from heaven, Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives.
Again, you're all to us.
You're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. Yes, you are.
When this passing is over, we will see you face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus. You are all to us, Jesus. You are all to us. Lord God, just as we remember particularly this week, those for whom living for you is everything, it is life or it is death, may we in our own lives this week just be at that same level of commitment to you, of giving everything to you, that you would be everything. Even if it means discomfort or embarrassment or, I don't know, what it might mean for us. But, Father, that's my prayer for myself and for each one of us as we head out this week, that our lives would be given totally to living a life for you. And thank you that you are with us as we do that through the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work in us. Amen.